Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call Holy Week. This is the week that we commemorate our Lord's crucifixion, leading up to his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. Our sermon text is from John chapter 12, which is the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And we call it his triumphal entry because of the welcome that he received. Beginning in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Verse 12 says this happened on the next day. The next day after what? That's a reference to what happened the night before in the town of Bethany. Jesus and his disciples had dinner with their friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. It was at that dinner that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil, and she wiped his feet with her hair. One of the disciples, Judas, didn't like what Mary did. He was upset that she used the oil on Jesus. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Mary kept the oil for Jesus' burial, and yet for some reason she anointed him at the dinner party. We don't know what motivated her to do that. We don't know if she had special knowledge. Jesus, of course, had taught multiple times that he would be killed, but most people didn't believe him, or they forgot. Whether Mary knew it or not, she was anointing Jesus for what he was about to undergo. And this anointing sets the tone for Palm Sunday. Jesus was praised by the crowds as he rode in, but Jesus knew what it meant. He knew it was the week of his death. He knew that the crowds would be shouting very different things in just a few days. We're told that a great multitude had come to the feast. What is the feast? The feast is the Passover. The yearly observance of Passover was a big event with Jews from all over the world coming to Jerusalem. That's why they were there. They were getting settled and getting prepared for the Feast of Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they went out to meet him. So they were in Jerusalem, but they met Jesus on his way and escorted him into the city. And why were they so excited to welcome Jesus? We're told down in verses 17 and 18 that it was because of Lazarus. People were hearing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which was a remarkable miracle, one of the greatest and rarest. So they had good reason to be excited. We're told that those who came with Jesus from Bethany were bearing witness to Lazarus being raised. So really, there were two crowds at this event. Jesus had a crowd coming with him from Bethany, and the crowd from Jerusalem met them on the way. When they went out to meet him, verse 13 says they took branches of palm trees. And John doesn't tell us what they did with them. He leaves out some of the details. But in other gospel accounts, we learn that they spread the palms on the ground for Jesus. And not only the palm branches, but articles of clothing as well. Why would they have done this? What did it mean? A common understanding is that this was a gesture for royalty. Like, rolling out the red carpet for a king or a queen. And there is some truth to that. In 2 Kings 9, when Jehu became king, it says, every man spread his cloak on the steps for Jehu to walk on. It was a sign of respect to the king and a sign of submission. And this makes sense in John 12 because the crowd was proclaiming Jesus to be their king. They cried out, Hosanna, which means salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That's a quote from Psalm 118. The crowd was acknowledging Jesus as their Savior, acknowledging him as Yahweh's Messiah. They were saying that Jesus was the true King of Israel, not Herod and not Caesar. But why palm branches specifically? Palm trees come up quite a bit in Scripture, and some of those instances can shed light on why they would have done this. In Judges 4, we learn that Deborah, the female judge of Israel, sat under a palm tree when making judicial decisions. It was like her courtroom, so to speak. Wise judgments were made at the palm tree. Psalm 92 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And that gives an association between palms and righteousness and wisdom and authority. But the clearest example is in 2 Samuel 5. Yahweh spoke to David about fighting the Philistines. So this is no doubt a kingly connection. He said, when you hear the sound of marching in the treetops, know that I have gone before you to defeat the enemy. According to this, what sound do you hear when tree branches are being walked on? You hear the sound of Yahweh coming to judge the wicked. On Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus was symbolically marching over the treetops. He was in the position of Yahweh, going before his people to defeat the serpent. Jesus was the wise and righteous judge. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus rode a donkey into the city. This was a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9, and it had symbolic meaning also. In Deuteronomy 17, Israel's kings were forbidden from multiplying three things: horses, wives, and money. Horses, wives, and money. This fits nicely with our Sunday school series on civil government. Eventually, we will be looking at Deuteronomy 17 in more detail, but today we'll just talk about the horses. In the ancient world, horses were used for warfare. They pulled the chariots. They were necessary for military conquest. But Yahweh forbid Israel from being that kind of nation. Other than the Canaanite peoples in the land, Israel was not supposed to initiate warfare. They could defend themselves, certainly, but otherwise they were to be a nation of peace, not trying to be the world's policemen and not seeking world domination. Yahweh made it impossible for them to do so with this prohibition. Israel was to trust only in the name of the Lord, not in horses and chariots. They were to be humble, not trusting in their own strength. And sure enough, we see Israel's kings primarily riding donkeys or mules, not horses. Jair had 30 donkeys for his 30 sons in Judges 10. Abdon had 70 donkeys for his sons and grandsons in Judges 12. In 2 Samuel 16, we see King David and his household riding donkeys. Solomon rode a mule to his coronation in 1 Kings 1. So, putting all of that together, when Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, not only was that showing his kingship, it was showing that he was a law-keeping king. He was a law-keeping king, unlike Herod and the kings of the nations. He didn't ride in on a horse. He wasn't going to wage war with horses and chariots. Jesus was a humble king who was going to fight by dying, by being self-sacrificial. And that role was unique to Jesus for the world's salvation. But I believe his example and the prohibitions in Deuteronomy 17 are still wise and applicable to modern nations. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. In the moment, as these things were happening, the disciples were not putting all of it together. They knew Jesus was being heralded as king, but they weren't putting the connections together with the treetops and the donkeys. It wasn't until after Jesus was glorified. So, for sure, after his resurrection and perhaps at his ascension or after Pentecost, it wasn't until then that the disciples reflected on these things and realized they were fulfillments of prophecy. Then they would have known that the triumphal entry and the oil from the night before were all for Jesus to die. To die, but to be crowned the human Lord of the universe. Jesus has always been Lord in terms of his divinity, but as a man, he had to suffer and die to be exalted. Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. Well, the Pharisees saw all of this happening, and they didn't like it too much. Our passage ends with the perspective of the Pharisees. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." At this point, we know that Jesus' opponents had been plotting to kill him. We saw that last week with the raising of Lazarus. But on Palm Sunday, when the Pharisees saw two large crowds with Jesus, some behind him coming from Bethany and those in front from Jerusalem, when they saw that, they felt defeated. They were humiliated. The people loved Jesus. That is not what the Pharisees were wanting. Their plans and their schemes thus far did not seem to be working. They said the world had gone after Jesus. In Greek, that's the word cosmos for the universe. It means all people. And as I said earlier, the crowds included Jews from all over the world. And there may have been some Gentiles as well. So in a sense, the whole world was represented at this event. And that will be fully realized on the final day. Paul says, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the Pharisees started blaming each other. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. That's what they said to themselves. One theologian by the name of John Calvin commented that this is how desperate men talk when they are preparing for their last effort. This is how desperate men talk when they are preparing for their last effort. And how true that statement is. Jesus' fame made them come undone. His fame exposed their weakness and turned them against each other. It really was a triumphal entry because Jesus' name was lifted up and his enemies were brought low. It was the perfect foreshadowing of what would soon take place. Because the Pharisees would make their last ditch effort. They thought they had their act together, thanks to Judas, who betrayed Jesus. There was a brief moment where things looked good for the Pharisees. Jesus was arrested, his disciples scattered, Peter denied him. Jesus was mocked and beaten. He was sentenced to die on the cross. The Pharisees thought they had the upper hand, but that would not last for long. Jesus would again be praised, and his enemies would be brought low. All of this was on full display on Palm Sunday. If you celebrate Palm Sunday, if you believe in its message, then you know what the end will be. You can see it. You can understand it. By the Holy Spirit, with eyes of faith, you have beheld the glorified Christ. You can make the connections and see how everything worked toward the victory of Jesus. You see how everything works toward the defeat of the wicked. This was true in the first century. It's true today, and it will be true in the future. We don't always see how the wicked are defeated in our lives. We often see injustices being unresolved. But we must believe that Jesus is just. Jesus is just, and he will set the world to rights. He is in the process of doing that now, and it will culminate in the final judgment and the consummation of his kingdom. Do you believe that Jesus is the King? Do you believe that he is God? Do you believe that he was anointed to die for your sins? You must believe and you must obey. Are you respecting Jesus as your King? Are you submitting yourself to him and to his word? You have to lay your branches down before him. Roll out the carpet for him in every area of your life. If you do these things, you will not be dismayed like the Pharisees, like the disciples. You will be enlightened and comforted. Jesus will not leave you disgraced or ashamed. He will justify you and he will give you vindication. With Isaiah, you can say, "Who is my adversary? Who will condemn me? Let them come near, for they will grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up." Believe this and rejoice.